James chapter 3, we are looking at the characteristics of perfection, and as we saw there on Sunday, the marks, amen, the marks of perfection that God is working on in our lives. And we know in Philippians 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us that the Lord began this work of perfection. He began this good work in us the moment we were born again. And He promised that He would perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ, until the rapture occurs. And so I trust that we are allowing Him to do that. It's His desire to do that. It's God's work of perfection. We cannot perfect ourselves. Amen. God has to perfect us, and we have to let Him perfect us. And so it has to be our desire as well. So tonight we're coming into the next characteristic in James chapter 3. And I marvel. Man, I laid this study out months ago. And I didn't know where we'd be. I didn't know what world events would go on. I didn't know what the hot topics in America would be at the time that I would preach these messages. And then the Lord just drops this in and He says, look right here. This is so pertinent tonight to what's going on in America as we speak. Amen. And so I hope that you'll listen, and you might be able to take this and help somebody else understand what's really going on and in America. So James chapter 3, if you know your Bible, you know this passage deals with the tongue. Okay, it deals with the tongue. And so James chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. James was a Christian, wasn't he? If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, you know what that bridle is, and I'm going to get so much into this tonight. We're going to really focus on that tongue and on the words that come out of our mouth. But you know, as with a horse and with Bible school that we just had on these verses, that bridle is what goes over that horse's head and holds that bit. And He's able to turn that whole horse around. If you look at verse 3, the Bible says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. And so that one little bit in that horse's mouth, and you pull right on the rein, and that horse goes right. And you pull left on the rein, that horse goes, if it's an obedient horse, amen. And you pull back on both of them, and he stops, and you do whatever that is, and there they go. Miss Rose could tell me what all those technical terms are. But anyway, that little piece, the point of this is, that little piece is what controls that massive animal. Then it goes on to say, behold, also the ships. Well, that's a big old boat, right? The Bible says, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. It's an amazing thing that a man can stand inside one of those cargo ships and one of those tankers, and they can turn that wheel, and that rudder in the back will move, and that whole ship will turn. Now, it's not very fast, amen, but it'll move it. And what an amazing thing. And so the Lord uses horses, a big animal, controlled by a little thing. And He uses ships, a big boat, controlled by a little thing. And then He says, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Oh, sorry, verse 5, I got ahead of myself. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It is interesting that the certain rich man in Luke 16 that lift up his eyes in torments, what was the one main request that he had? Let me have just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Interesting. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an amazing thing we can tame those big horses, Brother Dave. But we have a problem with our tongue sometimes, don't we? It's an amazing thing. Man could, God give man the engineering capability to figure out how to build a massive ship to carry products all around the world and float on that water. And they can figure out how to turn it. They got satellites, they got radar, they know exactly where that boat is, and they can control that huge boat. But the men on that boat can't control their tongue sometimes. Amazing thing. And he goes on to say, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Can I get a witness? Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, never had somebody unleash some deadly poison from their tongue on them. Words hurt. Things people say can really cut deep. And the Lord's given us a warning here, and he's saying, that tongue, it's a little thing, it's a little member. He said, but man, it can cause a lot of problems. He says, that tongue and the way you use your tongue, the way I use my tongue, is so very important. And we ought to take heed to how we use it and beware how we use it, because we can do a lot of good with that tongue, or we can do a lot of damage with that tongue. The Bible goes on to say, therewith bless we God. That's a good way to use your tongue, ain't it? Even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Well, that's probably not a good way to use your tongue. Which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he goes on down through there talking about the fountains and the fig trees. And we won't get into all that tonight. The point really is verse 2. The Bible says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In God's perfecting work of the saints, his desire is to help us get control of this tongue. Because the Lord just said, if you can control your tongue, you can control the rest of your body. And that's an amazing thing to me. Just like the horse, the bit in the horse's mouth moves that horse, big old horse around. That rudder on that ship moves that big ship around. Lord said, mine and your tongue, if we can get control of that tongue, then we can control this whole body. Wow. Well, let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to open our hearts to his truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for these folks that made the effort to come to church on a Wednesday night. Lord, everybody's worked hard today, Lord. Many have worked long hours last night, and Lord, yet they're here and they're faithful. We sure appreciate that, and I pray you'll reward them for their effort, and Lord, that you'll help us to understand this next characteristic of perfection in controlling our tongue and controlling our words. Thank you, Lord, for putting this in your Bible. Thank you for the other verses that we're going to look at tonight to help us gain a full understanding. I pray you'll help me to speak with charity tonight, Lord, and that my vessel be sanctified and meet for your use, and you could speak through me to the heart of your people, Lord. Please help us to mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, and I pray that everything that we do, Lord, everything that we say would please you, and that would reflect well upon you and upon your name as we take the name of Christ and take the name of Jesus and go with us into our daily lives. Lord, help us to represent you well. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So he says here in verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, they will also to bridle the whole body. Now, I'm all for not offending in word. That's hard for a preacher to do. It is never my intent. When I stand in the pulpit, it is never my intent. Out in the community, it is never my intent. In front of those CUC classrooms, it is never my intent. In the privacy of someone's home, it is never my intent to offend anybody with the words that come out of my mouth. Because I know that my life, more than anybody else, I shouldn't say it that way. My life especially, let me put it that way. My life especially as the pastor of this church reflects greatly upon Jesus Christ. your life as a member of the church at Spring City and whatever titles and places that you hold and things that you do in the ministry, your words reflect greatly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should never be the Christian's intent to offend, to hurt with words, and to cause someone to think negatively of God because of how we say and what we say. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Okay. However, I'll draw your attention. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you've lived more than 10 years on this earth, you know what I'm getting ready to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ said is true. Luke chapter 17. Verse 1, then said he, that's Jesus unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. I don't care how careful you are with your words. I don't care how kind you try to be with your words. It does not matter how sweet your disposition is. At some point in your days upon this earth, you will say something to someone in such a way, not intentionally, unintentionally, it will offend them. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. And then Jesus goes on to say, but woe unto him through who they come. In other words, there's going to be a consequence. You may say something that you think is going to be funny to someone and they take it the wrong way and you can apologize. You say, I did not mean to offend you. I did not mean to hurt your feelings, and maybe they'll forgive you. But boy, things are kind of weird right there for a minute, aren't they? In Russell County, you may never get forgiven for that. Just the way it is here. But the Lord reminded us, you can go back to James chapter 3. The Lord reminded us, he said, it is impossible but that offenses shall come. So whether intentional or unintentional, at some point we are going to offend someone on this earth with our words. And when that happens, there's going to be consequences. Now, we're going to take an infomercial break. Y'all know what that is, right? It's longer than a commercial. And the infomercial is all about one thing for the entire length of that commercial. And then you come back to your regular scheduled program. Okay? So this is an infomercial. I am very well aware, man, it is just all over the news media of people's reactions to the murder of Charlie Kirk. It's everywhere. It's all anybody wants to talk about. And I understand that there are people who are sympathetic toward his family and genuinely care and are praying. And I think that's the right response. And then there are those others in the country who feel it appropriate to celebrate the fact that he was assassinated and say that they're glad that he's dead. And it doesn't matter which side of that thing you're on. In America, you can say whatever you want to say. Now stick with, now don't you turn me off right there. Stick with me. I am glad in the United States of America we have a constitution that was framed by men who feared God for the most part. And I'm glad that as they tried to look down through the annals of history and they tried to sort of predict where trouble might come, that they added the First Amendment. And the First Amendment is a great amendment. It gives us freedom of religion. Amen. It gives us freedom of speech. And here's the language in the Constitution, in the First Amendment, the Bible. Whew. The Constitution says, Congress shall make no law, and then ... right? And the language is abridging the freedom of speech. How many of you have an unabridged dictionary at home? You see, they're big, right? An abridged dictionary then is one that's sort of filtered out. It only uses the most popular words, right? And so that word abridged means to diminish or lessen or maybe even deprive. And so the Constitution says that Congress shall make no law that diminishes, lessens, or deprives the freedom of speech. And so in America, you can say what you want to say. The government cannot coerce you to say one thing or to not say another thing. You can say whatever you want to say. But here's the point of this. I'm going to reel some of you back in here because you think I've gone liberal. I ain't gone liberal. I'm glad in America we can say what we want to say. I'm glad in about 2 months' time I can get on that float and ride through Honaker and Lebanon and St. Paul and Cleveland and preach the wonderful words of life to people that need to be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that when we come together in this pulpit that I don't have a government official sitting there censoring what I'm saying to the people so they can manipulate and keep my mind's just scrambled, but try to keep a governmental hold upon the words that are said in the church. I'm glad we got freedom of speech in America. We can say what we want to say. But here's the point of all this. While you and I are free to choose what comes out of this mouth, every choice that we make, whether it's speech or actions or whatever, every choice in life has a consequence. And while you and I are free, you've got to understand this tonight, church. While you and I are free to choose and make choices, we are not free to choose and make choices as to the consequences that come because of our decisions. Does that make sense? You're free to choose. And that choice will bring a consequence of which you have no choice over. So in America, you can say what you want to say. But there's a consequence. And when you say what you want to say, and the consequence comes, you have no choice over what that consequence is. And everybody understand? Now, this was all, I read this 2 days ago. And then the Lord said, hey dummy, you're going to preach on James 3. Put all this together. And so I'm going to read this. This is a local company. I'm not going to say which one it is over the air. If you want to know which one it is, you can come talk to me after church. But it was public statement. So nothing wrong with it. But anyway, you say, why aren't you telling us who it is? Because sometimes when preachers say, so-and-so said, it's just natural for the church members to think, well, he likes them. I could quote Hitler tonight. I don't like Hitler. But if I quote certain preachers, and boy, pastors got to be real careful about this. When they quote certain preachers, it just automatically, because you used it in a church service and maybe even used it in a positive light to prove a point, the people in the church say, well, that guy's probably pretty good. And your pastor may not agree with that man other than just he said something that was true. You understand? So this corporation, this is an email sent corporate-wide in our area. And it says this, good morning. That's a good way to start, isn't it? First, let me say that as part of an organization of our size, there are no doubt many opinions about a variety of issues. Each of us informs ourselves in various ways about issues of the day. We have people in various political ideologies, and each of us comes by our positions based on our own experience, upbringing, and perspective. Given this variety of perspectives, we use our mutually agreed upon values, which were written by our own team members, to provide a roadmap for how we conduct ourselves. Now, this is the CEO of a company. Okay? As an example, the value of respect requires that we are mindful how we communicate in everything we do. In fact, each of our values provides a unique opportunity to demonstrate the kind of organization we want to be and with whom we want to associate ourselves professionally. You know what? The CEO of a company has every right to make that choice. Okay? Over the past several days, we have each seen the events play out all over our nation and the world in reaction to the murder of Charlie Kirk. I am not providing insight here on how anyone should feel about Mr. Kirk or the events, as that is your own personal decision to make. That having been said, what has motivated me to be communicative with you about this has been the number of people throughout the country who have been on social media celebrating the murder of Mr. Kirk, and then being shocked or surprised when their employers had fired them. And you know what the people say that got fired? I've got free speech. And the answer is, you do. But there's a consequence that comes with that free speech. Now listen, this is brilliant. So I'm clear. Boy, I like that. And to be fair to everyone, when you express your views on social media, they are neither private nor without consequence as it relates to your employment with our company. You are certainly free to express yourself on social media. That is your First Amendment right. But don't be confused about what First Amendment rights mean. No, your government will not send you to jail for expressing your protected rights. But you are not guaranteed employment by anyone. And public expressions by a team member which undermine the confidence of the public with the type of people we employ will very likely come with a consequence. For people to publicly celebrate murder is a deviant behavior, and this would make such a person unworthy of being a part of our company. Hallelujah! Somebody got some backbone. It would be a clear violation of our values. And I just want to be clear. I love this. That the leadership of our company will hold us all accountable for acting within our values. I have seen teachers, nurses, and other people in serious positions of trust publicly cheer Mr. Kirk's assassination or make seriously deviant comments about it. Shocking to me is their surprise at losing their jobs. He says, given our own core values, I would be surprised if anyone associated with our company would make such thoughtless comments. That's just a really gentlemanly way of saying, you better not do that. But I thought it would be fair to make sure I'm clear about our position on this. Each of us does represent the company. No matter what others may think or say, it is important that we as a family do everything we can to earn trust through our actions and words. He says, I appreciate everything that we do to serve our communities and holding ourselves accountable for our values. It should be known we will not tolerate anyone who acts to undermine the hard work done every day to earn the trust they place in us. Thank you and God bless each of you. I thought that was great. Say what you want to say. You got free speech in America. But the words that come out of our mouths, church, they're going to have a consequence. And we get to choose the words, but we don't get to choose the consequence. And that's true in every facet of life. Everywhere that you and I make decisions, everywhere that we make choices, we make those choices and we don't get to choose the consequences. So choose wisely. Amen? Now, you say all that, your infomercial's over. Back to our regular scheduled program. Come with me to Acts 23. You know, I mean, listen, I'm glad we live in America. Amen? If you're not glad to be here, then go on somewhere else. I'm glad we live in America. I'm glad that we have these protected freedoms and rights, because not every country in the world has it. You go to China and they suspect, because they listen to everything that people say in China, and if they suspect for one second that you have talked negatively about the Communist Party in China, they're coming to see you. Okay? Thankfully, in America, we can talk negatively about the politics and the ideologies, and we can say that's not right, I don't agree with that, et cetera, et cetera, and nobody's coming to put us in jail. Now, there's one thing I do, and this guy, and Ted Cruz said the same thing. I read, he said, your freedom of speech in America guarantees you won't be put in jail for what you say. I don't agree with that. Because if you were to make a threat against the President of the United States tonight, they're coming to see you. Post it on social media, and they're going to knock on your door. Okay, so I don't necessarily agree with the prison thing. All I want to say to you tonight is, you're free to say what you want to say. I'm free to say what I want to say. It's just there's consequences to what we say. That's the bottom line. Okay? Now, Acts 23. Here's probably outside of Jesus Christ, who is the prime example. This man, everybody in our room would probably say, was the greatest Christian to walk the face of the earth outside of Jesus? The Apostle Paul. And you know that Paul went to Jerusalem against God's will, and he went there and he's going to keep his feast, and he goes into synagogue, and the Jews of Asia see him and they stir up the tumult, and they pull him out of the synagogue, and they're about to pull him apart, and the Roman guard gets him and puts him up on the steps, and he tries to calm the crowd down, and he talks to him a little bit, and I think he gets to the resurrection of the dead, and here they go again, right, all blowing up, and they bring him inside and they're about to whip him, and he says, you know, you're going to beat a Roman, all that, remember all that, okay? Well, we get in a lot of trouble when we don't do God's will, don't we? And listen, I understand that's a tense situation. I would not want to be in that situation. When we were over in Greece, we had the cops come shut us down twice, and I wasn't a fan of it either time. And we got to spend about an hour in a holding cell in the jail. I didn't like that, as they checked our passports, you know. Anyway. The first time was because our dear brother couldn't keep his mouth shut. But anyway, I understand, okay? I get it. And I don't hold it against him, okay? It was a good experience, sort of. I'll never forget, it was me and Benjamin and Bethany in the police car riding down to the police station. And we're looking at each other saying, what are we going to tell everybody about this? I mean, we're kind of trying to keep it light, you know, because it's a serious situation. Second time, they just took Brent from us and told us to all go buzz off, you know, somewhere. And so we went to a museum for a couple hours, and then he called Benjamin and said, I'm out. And that was good. But anyway, where are we going with that? Paul was arrested. Okay, Paul was arrested. And it's a tense situation. Okay, not one you really want to be in. Especially not one you want to be in when you're trying to serve Jesus and the government won't let you. And I know God told him not to go there, but the whole reason he went there, you'll agree with me, is to tell the guys that he used to serve with in that Pharisaical religion, listen, Jesus is the real thing. That's all he wanted to do. But God knew when he got there, it's going to be trouble. So nonetheless, he goes, good reasoning, but he disobeyed God. And so they get here, and verse 30 of chapter 22 says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed them from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Okay? All he's saying is, everything I've done, I got a clear conscience with God on it. Okay? 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. High priest said, punch him in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Tense situation, you'd agree. Probably hurt when they punched him in the mouth. And he's mad about it. Any man would be mad about that. But he did what Moses did. And he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Verse 4, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? The Apostle Paul just about got himself in a serious pickle because he didn't watch what he was saying. Because he let the intensity of the situation. Now, come on, church, listen. We've all been in a situation, maybe not getting punched in the mouth, but you've all been in a high stress, high excitement situation. And it's been combative or confronting. Confrontation. And everyone, you know it. You can feel it rising from the bottom of your stomach. As well as your blood pressure and the color on your face, right? Everything just goes up and you can feel it coming. And that's the point you got to say in your mind, that Nehemiah prayer, God, get a hold of my tongue. Because what this world wants to do is provoke me and you to speak unadvisedly like they did Moses. We'll go back over that. I'll remind you of all that. Just so we can spout off at the mouth and they can say, You said you were a Christian. And that's the whole point. The whole point is to discredit us by the words that we say. They would not come to this church. They would not listen to an hour-long sermon by Pastor Brown. But if he says one wrong thing in the heat of a moment in town, they'll never forget it. And you know that's true. And it's true about you. And so here's Paul. And I mean, things are tense. I get it. And he reacted and said something he shouldn't have said. And the Lord uses most likely a lost religious person to set him straight. Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, he was the high priest. Mm-hmm. You ever said something and somebody got mad about it? I was just kidding. We weren't kidding until we saw their reaction. Paul was not kidding until he saw the reaction. And he was reminded, you're not supposed to speak against that high priest like that. I wist not, brethren, he was the high priest, for it is written, here he goes quoting Bible now, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And it goes on, I'm telling you what, he towed the line right there and just about probably got himself killed. Because he just shot off at the mouth that quick. Come with me to Psalm 106. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, if you don't have this memorized, please, 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 church family, memorize this. Know where it's at in your Bible. Remember, 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 Moses was a wonderful man. Moses was meek above all the men upon the earth. I got to hurry tonight. I'll be quick on this one. Moses was a man that God trusted, that God talked to face to face. Moses, when the people murmured, he prayed for them. I'm telling you, just the picture of a shepherd and a pastor. Except for that one time. And you know what happened when he smote the rock and was supposed to speak to the rock. But in Psalm 106, we've studied this before. The Bible says, look at verse 32. Psalm 106, 32, they angered him. It's talking about Moses. Also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And I'm telling you, that cost Moses dearly that time. Just one time. But just, they just kept poking and poking and prodding and poking and murmuring and complaining, and just kept on. He even, before that situation, he even got on his knees and prayed. But I don't know what happened when he got up and got to the rock. I have no idea. But something clicked, and it was almost like he just finally said, I've had enough of this. Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water for you out of this rock? And the Lord said the whole problem was, it wasn't necessarily, and I know it's great preaching. Listen, church, it's great preaching on he destroyed the picture of Jesus. I get that. Okay, because the first time God said, smite the rock. The second time God said, speak the rock. I get all that. It's great preaching. I'm not changing any of that. But God didn't say, you're not going into the promised land because you hit the rock. God said, you're not going into the promised land. He said, because you did not sanctify me before the people. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? There ain't water coming out of that rock unless God makes it come out of that rock. And God said, the way that Moses handled that, and in speaking to those people, he brings it out in Psalm 106. He said that they provoked his spirit, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And the problem was he didn't honor and magnify God. Listen, it became about Moses. You know why Paul said what he said in Acts 23? Because he got hurt. You know, hurt people say some really hurtful things. Every now and then we just need to have grace with one another, but the warning tonight is about us. And listen, if you've been hurt by somebody, or if you've been hurt at church, or you've been hurt in the ministry, boy, it's easy to have a sharp tongue about those things. Because we'll put up with a whole lot of stuff in life until somebody hurts us personally. And then we take it personally. and then we react defending our person, and it causes all kinds of problems. It's what Moses did. It's what Paul did. It's what you and I do. Now, by contrast, Lord, help me. By contrast, I think we can do this tonight. By contrast, come with me to Ephesians 4 on your way to 1 Peter 2. Okay? Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 2. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 2. Okay, so Moses spake unadvisedly, Paul spake unadvisedly, you and I are capable and guilty of speaking unadvisedly with our lips when our spirit is provoked by the sin and the wickedness and the ignorance of this world, wherever you want to fill in that blank. But Ephesians 4:26, if you look there just briefly with me, the Bible says this. Ephesians 4, well, look at verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, that's a sin we do with our tongue, amen. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 26, be ye angry and do what? And sin not. All right, Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we've looked at this extensively through this study. The 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you look here, the Bible says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, right? That's a guile's deception, it's lying, it's deceit, it's a sin of the tongue. Who, verse 23, this is the point I want to get to, who, when he was reviled not again. You know what it means to be reviled? It means to be spoken against reproachfully. It's contemptuous language intended to hurt someone. And so when they blasphemed Jesus and those soldiers mocked him and Pilate even for that matter and Caiaphas, all those guys, when they're blaspheming and mocking him, Jesus, when they're reviling him, he did not revile back. It's an amazing thing about human nature that you find the longer you live and the more you experience on this earth. For some reason, we think that when someone speaks to us in an unacceptable way, that we now have license to return the favor. And we don't. Jesus is our example. When they reviled him, you know what he did? He didn't say a thing. When they blasphemed him and made fun of him and tempted him on the cross to come down, they'd believe him. As a lamb led to the slaughter. He was dumb. He didn't say anything. I'll tell you, man, people start provoking you and trying to get under your skin with stupid, ignorant comments, blasphemous comments about God. Sometimes the best thing to do is just be quiet. Or you do like we talked about Sunday night, and you answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. But the Holy Spirit's going to have to direct that. Because if we just speak of our own spirit when it's provoked, we're going to do like Moses and speak unadvisedly. So the Bible says here, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Look what it says. When he suffered, he what? Threatened not. You know, we give threats with our mouth, right? And when they're pulling his beard out, and they're punching him in the face, and they're shoving that crown of thorns down on his head. Don't you know the fleshly part was just aching to get a hold of those guys? And we say things like, you do that to me again and I'll knock you sideways, right? Or whatever it is. Boy, road rage. Whew. I ain't yet perfect, okay? Don't pray for me. So when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Right? Jesus always said the right thing at the right time. And you expect him to do that because he's God. And what the Lord is wanting to do in our lives is make us an accurate, exact copy of Jesus Christ, so that we will say the right things at the right time. Because a word fitly spoken is like, anybody remember? Apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's beautiful. The right response at the right time. It's part of our Christian perfection. Now, I told you, when we look at these characteristics of perfection, some of these are going to be rejoicing moments. Hallelujah. The Lord's done that in my life. I've made it to that step. Glory to God. And I said, the other ones are going to be, oh, help me, Lord. This is my, oh, help me, Lord, okay? I'm just going to tell you. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. All right, I'm going to bypass that section for sake of time. Now come with me to Mark chapter 6. Okay, so we've talked about Paul's free speech and the consequence that came with it. We've seen Moses' free speech and the consequence that came with it. Neither one of those men had the power to choose the consequence. They got to choose what they said, but they didn't get to choose the consequence of what they said. And I'll bet you, when God told Moses, you're not going to that promised land, even though Moses was submissive to God, I venture a guess that he might have thought that was a little severe. But again, you don't get to choose the consequences. Paul, I think, probably got off easy. They let that slide because we got bigger fish to fry. But nonetheless, both those men made a choice. Neither one of them could choose the consequence. All right, Mark chapter 6. Now remember, I told you, Jesus said in Luke 17:1, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So far, what we've talked about are intentional offenses with the tongue. Meaning, you want to hurt the person you're talking to with the words you're saying. That would be intentional offense. And I'm just telling you, that needs to be in no Christian's vocabulary. Okay? Now listen, it doesn't mean that you don't rebuke and reprove and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God told us to do that. The Lord told us to preach the word, did he not? Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It doesn't mean that you never say anything negative to somebody. It's all about what's the intent behind the words. Because if the intent behind the words is to hurt them and offend them, God said, I am not pleased with that. He said, and that needs to be stricken from your vocabulary. However, the Lord Jesus Christ always spoke the truth, did he not? And he also said, it's impossible, but that offenses shall come. Okay, now look here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, part of that has to do with his person, but part of it has to do with what he taught in the synagogue. Because Jesus would go in there and he would get that scroll, he would get that scripture, and he would read that, and he would talk about how that it's talking about him. It's prophesying about him. And he'd go in there, and he'd say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and sit down, and everybody's looking at him like, what'd you just say? And they said that when he taught, everybody marveled because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees, who I bet you were all wondering about all the different word variations. Nonetheless, here's Jesus in the synagogue teaching, and you know he didn't say anything that wasn't the God's honest truth from the Bible, from the Scriptures. He spoke the truth and people got offended. Now, the difference here between Jesus and Paul and Jesus and Moses and Jesus and you and I sometimes is Jesus did not intend for what he said to offend the people. That was the last thing he wanted. But every man has a choice. Every woman has a choice. And so when we hear the truth, when we hear the Scriptures preached, we get to make a choice. Either we're going to receive what's being said as it is in truth, the words of God, or we'll be offended. And the Lord did not intend for these people to be offended. He did not send with his tongue, ever, you'd agree. Every time Jesus spoke, he did so without sin. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth properly. He spoke the truth in a way that was acceptable to God the Father. And yet, people took offense to it. Now, this is where it comes in for you and I about our perfection and the use of our tongue. Okay? The Lord would have you and I to speak the truth in love. Amen? The Lord would have you and I speak truth in such a way that it's acceptable to God and that it pleases God and that it's done with the right spirit and with the right attitude to try to help people. But you and I making the choice to speak the truth of God's word can make the choice and have free speech. Hallelujah. But what comes along with the choice? A consequence. And we have no choice over the consequence. All these years preaching these parades, going through these towns and just quoting the scripture. It's my choice to do that. I have the right to do that. I wish everybody that heard the sound of my voice would get saved. But most of them don't. I wish every person, I like the folks in Honeacre that, amen, brother, preach it. I wish everybody would say that. But every now and then somebody mumbles just loud enough for me to hear it. I wish you'd shut up. I don't want that. I don't want them to react that way. But I am not going to stop speaking the truth so that someone is not offended. Because the intent of the words from my heart is to help that person, not hurt them. Do you see the difference between Paul and Jesus now? You see the difference between Moses, what he said, and Jesus, what he said. People were offended both ways. But the intent was different. Paul and Moses, they intended to hurt somebody. Jesus, it was unintentional. It was not what he wanted. And I imagine, listen, Jesus did speak sharply sometimes. Drove those guys out of that temple and said, you're not going to make my father's house a house of den, a den of thieves. Thank you, Miss Wanda. It's time to go home, man. He called Herod a fox. But it's proper. It's truth. And here in Mark 6, though, he's speaking the truth and they were offended. And you know what the Bible says, verse 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet's not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house. And it's a sad, sad statements here at the end of this part of the chapter. He says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And in Matthew, it says he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Well, that was not Jesus' intention going back to Nazareth into that synagogue. His intention was not to make those people mad at him. It was to make them see he's the fulfillment of the prophecy. But they got offended. So you and I, what's this mean for you and I? The Lord would perfect us to the point, would have us be perfected to the point where we are not using the tongue that God gave us and the ability to communicate and speak the perfection that God is aiming for in our lives is that we would not use those blessings of God to hurt other people intentionally. The perfection that God would have us to get to is to speak the truth acceptably, properly, and yet continue to speak the truth even though someone might get offended at it. Because how many Christians do you know got saved? Listen, the Bible says, over in that parable of the sower, says it falls upon that stony ground and it springs forth, and man, they start serving God and they start getting involved in the ministries, and all of a sudden somebody says a sharp word to them, makes fun of them for being associated with Jesus, and the Bible says immediately they are offended and they wither away. And that's not God's will for His people. Paul asked those churches time and time again to pray for him that he would open his mouth boldly, essentially, and say what he's supposed to say. So there's some rightly dividing we've got to do on this, church. If offenses are going to come, it's best to speak the truth properly and acceptably. God would certainly not have us speak unadvisedly. Amen? And it certainly should never be our intent to offend or hurt someone intentionally with our words. And remember, you can say whatever you want to say. You can choose to say what you want to say. But your choice comes with a consequence of which you have no choice. And sometimes that consequence is intended. Amen. And sometimes it's not intended. But may God help us in this area of perfection. I certainly need it. I expect probably a few in here do, because we're the redneck type around here, you know. May God help us at Spring City Baptist Church to speak acceptably, use that tongue in a way that glorifies God, and never, never, never try to intentionally hurt somebody or offend somebody. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we love